to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Fantastic to have you all here, and I'm so excited about this week, and I'm just so amazed at God's faithfulness to meet with us every time we lift His name up. Isn't it just amazing that God is more excited to meet with us than we are to meet with Him? And we're speaking about relationships this week, and you'll hear now from Bumherke and Tani Corin as well. But I just want to say just right at the start that the number one most important relationship in our life before we even talk about anything else is our relationship with Jesus. Our relationship with Christ, if that's not the centerpiece of all we are and all we do, no other relationship is going to be what it's meant to be. So I want to encourage you in that. Let's keep pressing on. Let's keep seeking His face. I know God is doing an incredible work in our lives, and it's just allow Him to mold and shape us according to His ways. And then this evening, it's an incredible privilege for us to have two very special guests, fathers and mother in the faith, who've been around for a long time. They've been married for 36 years. Is there anyone here who's 36 years old? At the back, welcome. It's fantastic to have you here. But you know, for the rest of us, they've been married for longer than we've been alive. That's pretty cool, I think. And I'm just so excited by what's on their heart, by what they're sharing with us. And I said in the first service that it's so important that we learn how to discern biblically. That we learn how to discern accurately. And Scripture says we will know by the fruit. And too often we want to look at signs and wonders and the conviction and the eloquence with which somebody speaks. And we base our value on someone's spiritual maturity on those very short-sighted things. Scripture says signs and wonders aren't the be-all and the end-all. As a matter of fact, Scripture says they are lying signs and wonders. The people do sometimes doing signs and wonders, and the reality is God is nowhere close to them. And so often we think someone's doing signs and wonders, but God is with them. And Scripture does say that none of those are things to look at, but something that is to look at is a number of things specifically about a man, and one of those things is his household should be in order. His wife and his children should be following him with a smile on their face. And Scripture speaks about we'll know them by their fruit. And one of the things that always just I've loved so much about Herkie and Tani Corin is they've got four kids. I know them well. Herkie sitting over here was in cell with me for a while and leads worship in Johannesburg. And his older sister Gillian led worship in Shofar in Stellenbosch for a while, and then in Shofar London where she worked for a while as well. And they've moved into a different part of England. And Tessa, who's the other one, she's also a worship leader. She also loves the Lord. She's also serving God passionately. And then the youngest one, David, is also a worship leader. And is hij nog in East London of het al getrek? Back in Stellenbosch, and he was in East London for a while, led worship there. And just someone with an incredible heart after God. The whole fam, that is, if nothing else, if I didn't know anything else about Herkie and Tani Corin, that would say more than enough to me. But they're just people with massive hearts. Their house was always open. You could always arrive at their house, drink coffee. There's only one rule, make sure you wash your own cup. And it was so great just to be able to visit them and in their house. And it's an incredible privilege for us to welcome them. And as two people who more than anything else love Jesus, I just loved just turning her in the front, just turning around during just the end of time of worship. Just seeing everyone's faces. And I just loved glancing over at them, worshiping more passionately than most of the rest of us were. Something that's so beautiful just to see people committed to loving Jesus with all their heart. So let's give them a big hand as they come up. I think Herkie is going to come up first.
Thank you so much, Philip. And I think that as I've listened to Philip, I can hear that he's an eloquent speaker. And I once heard the story of the guy that said he was invited to come and visit a specific church, and he was not sort of maybe not so eloquent, but he thought very highly of himself. So he made arrangements to come and visit the congregation, and then when he pitched the evening, there were only about five people in the audience, so he was actually not happy. He was a little remurig, you know, and he asked the pastor, "Now, what on earth happened here? Didn't the people know I'm coming?" So he said to them, "Yeah, you know, sorry. They tried to keep it quiet, but it must have leaked out somewhere. It must have leaked out somewhere that it's him that's speaking. But anyhow, thanks. It's a wonderful privilege for us as a husband and wife and mother and father and also as Opa and Oma to talk to you about the value of relationships. And as Philip has said, we have seen him as a young man running around in Stellenbosch, and now seen how he matured and grown up leading this congregation, leading you into worship, into adoration of Jesus, because that's what it's all about. It's all about, in life, it's about relationships. And God is into the relationship thing, because he's a God of relationships. You know, God can't be a God of love if he wasn't God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, I can't, in a sense, be love myself. I can love people, but I need somebody else to love. And God has that tremendous capacity, and he wants to draw us into that relationship with him. And that's what it's all about. And so we also saw on the advert for Convergence, and also on the offering about love, that you can't love and not give. Many oftentimes people will just give because you feel a need, or you're compelled, or somebody comes here and he actually squeezes your arm to give. And you will, because you know that you can see there's a need. But when you love, it's impossible not to give. And I can also honor my wife with her heart of giving. And if I didn't protect myself, she would have given all our stuff away a long time ago because of her compassion for people. Fortunately, I keep the purse in my pocket, so I have a little bit of control over that. But about the relationships, you know what is so wonderful about relationships? Will cost you something. It's a costly business. And that's why when Philip spoke about Jesus, Jesus paid the price for us to enter into a relationship with him. He calls us precious. And if something is precious, it means it's costly. It costs you something. That's why we say in Afrikaans, it's kostbaar. And it's sort of a way of talking about that. It means it costs a lot. It costs baie. For us to enter into a relationship with Jesus, it cost him a lot. It cost him his life. But he did it because of love. And he wants to draw every one of us into that sort of relationship, because in that you will become a successful person that God wants you to be. And I see, I don't know your name, but I saw in your Bible the plans that God has for every one of us. And that includes every one of us. It's amazing that God doesn't exclude anyone on this earth from his amazing love. He's not a respecter of persons. He loves everybody equally. So his plans that he has for me, for Jan or Pete or whatever, is the same for everybody. He invites us to come into this relationship. And he paid the price. He opened the way. So I want to talk to you about a little bit about the value of these relationships and where to position yourself. Because God wants us to be successful. His plans for us are to be successes, to be prophets, priests, and kings on this earth. To walk tall. And I must say, you know, it's wonderful, Philip. Thanks for the words. I've made many mistakes. And you will hear of some of the mistakes when Corinne speaks. Maybe I've tried to audit it a little bit, but anyhow. And as a father, Erki, our son, sits here. He will also, if he comes up here, he will be able to talk about many of the mistakes I've made. Because we're not perfect. But my heart is to be a good father, to be a good husband, to be a good child to God, to be a good friend to God. That's my heart. And I've said to my children, listen, I will disappoint you, not because I want to, but just because I'm an ordinary, most of the time, simple human being. And I make many mistakes. And we have to have grace for one another in our lives together, in our relationships together, because we're not perfect, but we're growing towards that. And we're growing with the end in mind. And the title of my talk, of what my sermon or our discussion with you, is that God wants us to start well, because his heart for us is to finish well. He didn't make us to fail. He made us to become priests and prophets and kings upon this earth forever and ever, living with him. So with that in mind, I want to draw your attention to a little bit of the relationships that we saw in the Bible, and one of them is between Paul, as an older man like I am, talking to a young son of his, Timothy. And it's wonderful when you enter into a relationship, you care for somebody. And I've said previously that I work now as a consultant in a hospital. I'm a gynecologist by profession. I've retired, so I've taken another contract in a hospital called Mankweng. It's outside of Polokwane, where I work with many young doctors. And what I've found is that many of them don't have fathers. They don't have a father figure in their life. Some of these people have told me they've never seen their father. And that's a sadness, because how will you know, how can you know how to live if nobody tells you or shows you the way? So I realized that I want to be a father to them, I want to love them, and I know it will be costly for me, because my heart is for them. They don't understand it necessarily, but I want to lay my life down for them, because I want to show them, at in the end, the father of the real father heart of the real father, who is God, the Father, because that will bring life to them. That will restore them to the priests and prophets and kings that God, through Jesus, enable us, any one of us, to go. Now let's have a look at what Paul says here to Timothy. He says, let me just go down. He starts and he says, my true child in the faith, from God, remember, for every one of you, it's grace. It means unmerited favor, mercy, things that you didn't deserve you will get, and things that you deserved you will not get, and peace from God the Father, but that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his wish. That's my wish. That's our wish for you when we talk to you. And I want to just tell you a story. When we stayed in Polokwane for a while, Karen had a heart for the children, and she started a praying group on a Friday afternoon where she invited some children to come. And she had the Eagles Club, where actually they played, but her intention was to expose them to the love of God and the saving blood, Christ, of the blood of Jesus. And there was one little boy with the name of Chris. And 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, we met Chris again after maybe 15 years. And it was a sad story, because Chris is now in his early 30s, but he's completely wasted. He's now a complete drug addict. And I thought, how on earth is this possible? What happened? Where did it go wrong? Where did the relationship between him and Jesus broke off? What happened? And I realized maybe there was not a father, there was not a company of believers, or in something. Maybe it was his own bad decisions, but he lost it. But here, he says, peace from this God who is our Father. And then what Philip reiterated so importantly, that we can't enter into this relationship with God. We can't, unless we accept the blood of Jesus. And I can also say that I'm the foremost of sinners. I know my own mistakes. And so I can only say, but by the grace of God, I can speak to you tonight and say, it's such a privilege for me to be a witness of the life of God, of the power of God in a family's life, in me and Corinne's life, in our children's lives, in what we experience. Of course we have difficulties. Of course we see obstacles. Of course that's what life is all about, is that we can overcome. Because Jesus said, God called us to be overcomers. It means there must be an obstacle to overcome. So through that, I can say, I was a sinner, but saved by the grace of God, empowered by the Spirit of God to live successfully, to be a husband, to be a father, to enter into relationship with my younger colleagues, and to become a father to them by the love that God poured out in my heart. But then he says to us in this last verse, 16, please keep a close watch on yourself. Listen to what you do, and I'll explain it a little bit later, why it's so important what you listen to and what you do, because it affects everything that you do. Because by this, you will save yourself and others. And maybe Chris didn't keep a close watch on what he was believing, And he lost it. He's lost his way. We pray that by the grace and the mercy of God, he will come back and find it again. And when you stand before life, like you now, entering into life, you must think what is important to us. What will bring you where you want to be? Can I get from here to there? Very often it will look very promising. But then you will find there's somewhere in Proverbs a verse that says, there is a way that looks very nice and popular and right to you. But the end of that will be death. Be careful what you believe and what you need. So some people want to gain life through being enjoying themselves. Some will find life by enriching themselves. Some will find life by becoming more and more clever, enlightening themselves. But in the end, how much is enough? The answer, when I've got just a little bit more, it's an ever-evading quest. You never have enough. How many cars, how many girls, how many wives, never is enough. You're always hungry for more. Unless God comes and fills that void in your heart. And he says here, remember, godliness with content, because God is your Father and he looks after you in that relationship, will give you peace and it will help you to live successfully. And then in verse 9, those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation. And we've seen it all along in our relationship. These are the things that will become a stumbling block on your road to get there where you want to. Because not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. If you start to worship money, that's why Jesus said, remember, you can't serve God and mammon. It's either the one or the two, because it's opposing forces, not force like mammon is at all an opposing force to God. But it's something that will activate something in your life that can destroy you. But he says to us, and I want to urge you, as a father, as to you, as my younger children then, flee these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, because these things will bring you life. Now, all of us, you know, our bodies are important. We must look after our bodies. Me, as a doctor, I know I see people that waste their lives because, like Chris, he's wasted at 30 years of age. He's an old man. He's lost his teeth. His skin is broken. He looks like a person of 50 because he doesn't care for his body, because he doesn't understand, because, well, whatever. So it doesn't help for us to have this abs. I will not take off my shirt and show you my abs tonight. I had. because I've lost them. These things are for a time, but you lose them because it's not forever. And it doesn't help. So it's for a time. But what Paul urges us, and you know, Solomon was a very, very intelligent man. Like somebody said, you know, how intelligent can a man be if he chooses to have 600 mothers-in-law, which he had? So maybe he was not that much intelligent. But in the end of his life, when he reflected upon his life, he actually was sad because he said to himself, you know, life is vain. I've tried everything. I've tried women, I built cities, I fought wars, I did everything. I had the biggest whatever you had, he had it. But it was all in vain. I'm not happy. I'm actually now sad. And then he reflected on it and he says, remember, and I want to just put it before you as something to consider in your relational life. Remember, think about these things when you are young. Mind in the beginning. What will matter in the end? Then I said we talk about how to start well, but the object of this whole thing is how we will end well, how we will finish well. It's not about starting, it's about ending. Just a few interesting observations. We are in the business of influencing you. Our credo means what I believe. It's my statement of faith. We all have a credo. And daily, our credos are being rewritten by the papers, by DVDs, by information that we receive from all over the place. So it's very important to listen to whom you respond, to which information you listen. Now, when you listen to your professor, he will request of you to listen because he will test your information in the end of the year by submitting you to a, an exam, and he will be the judge of whether you know or not. So he's trying to enrich your information by the knowledge he gives you. But in life, we are taught by our parents, for instance, it is wrong to steal, it is correct to do this or that. So we learn a system of principles in life which are very important. These principles, or what we believe, then will reflect in what we do. Because if I know it's wrong to do this, I will stop doing it. And I will act in another way. That actions that I perform will influence and form my character. I will become somebody that will, for instance, be friendly. I will be courteous because I've learned that I have to respect people. I understand a little bit of that. I was taught it by my parents, that I must respect other people. I must respect older people. I must respect women, or I must look after children. So that influences my character, and I become a courteous, congenial, lovable person. Or the opposite happens. I become this, you know, I always have something to say. Nothing is ever to my whatever liking. And I'm full of criticism about everything. When I visit people, I complain about the food. I say it was either too cold or too hot. The film was too long or too short. Or the worship, oh man, they should have stopped 10 minutes ago. I was tired, you know. So it influences my character. And your character has two legs. One is a good one. And it's wonderful, Philip, for me to honor you as the pastor of this congregation. And I see how the life of Christ manifests in him. And I see it in my wife. And I see it in my children. How they obey the word of God. How they submit to the influence of the Spirit of God. And how their characters change to become more and more and more like Jesus. Remember, the end product of us is like the seed. When you plant a pip of maize, what you want is a big full-grown maize plant. When the seed of Christ falls in our hearts, God's expectation of that is that he will see the mature Christ in our lives because of our relationship. And I see it in so many people around me that submit themselves to this power of God within them. And it's actually wonderful. Now, my character will then reflect in what I say, how I am. Now, what I want to show you, remember, I think it's quite important. Psalm 1 says, where you walk, there when you walk around, like all of us, you go to the mall, you are interested in something, you walk around, go through all the shops, then you see a nice pair of shoes or a nice dress or whatever, then you will go and stand, and you will check the prices, and then the people inside will look at you, and they will try to call you inside. And you know, you're a little bit careful, like I know when you see a beggar, the moment he's caught your eye, you've got a problem, because then he will not let you go, he will have you. So when you walk, it's still all right, but when you go and stand, you're a little bit more in danger. But when you actually sit down, that person will have a tremendous influence on you. Fortunately, you are sitting down tonight, and you can listen to the word of God. Not my words, not my slim stories. I'm not interested in that. The only thing that is really of value is the word of God. So when you sit amongst, if you go and read Psalm 1 again, people that jokingly, mockingly talk about the important things of life, they will rewrite your credo. And I've seen it happen. The other day I went with a friend of mine, and I drove with him, and I said to him, you know, I haven't seen him for some time. He's a little bit younger than me. But I told him, we spoke about there was a report in the newspaper that spirituality in South Africa has declined by, I think, about 30% from, say, for instance, 80 to 50, but quite a lot. And he spoke about it. He's quite a liberal guy. So I said to him, no, I understand, I wouldn't say exactly, but I do understand why it happened. Because what I see around me is that people's credos are being rewritten by the newspapers about what they say about God, about the magazines, about the DVDs or the films. And our credos are being rewritten to say, but not by God's word, but by these things. So I realized And that's why I'm explaining this little thing to you, that you can think what influences you, and we want to be influenced by God's Word and by His Spirit, because that's the only thing that's important. And if you go and read in Romans 15, verse 33, where Paul speaks to the Romans about the resurrection, he says, be careful, because bad company will corrupt your good morals, because that is exactly what happens. But now when we engage in our relational lives, we are not driven by fear. You know, when you enter into a relationship with other people, people will often say, and I think Corin will refer to that, many oftentimes you will invite people because you want them to invite you back. You will think, what's in it for me? You know, Jesus, what was in it for Father God? He was looking for a family, for us to be included into His riches. He didn't come to enrich Himself. He wanted us to be partakers of His glory. That's fantastic. So it's not what is in it for you. It is in what is in it for the other person when you enter relationship. But the wonderful thing is, because of this God's Spirit we have, of power and of a sound mind and of love, we are able to enter into this type of relationship. Now Paul goes on. He just says to Timothy, you must continue on what you've learned. Keep your credo intact. And I want to emphasize the last two verses in that slide where it says, every word. And remember when Paul wrote these letters, when he wrote to Timothy, he did not know that this Timothy would be part of what we call the Bible, the Word of God, as we say. As we acknowledge, these words were given by God's Spirit. And now we act on them as the words of God. He wrote to Timothy and he said, remember, these words that we talk from the Bible will teach you, they will help you to correct, and they will train you to become this person, this priest and prophet and king, more and more and more, so that you can be equipped for every good thing, so that you can become the person that God wants you to be, and He can sort of lift you up and show you to the world as His son, in which He is well pleased. Three things that will ruin your life if you don't give attention are your relationships, your finances, and if you don't manage your sexuality. Now, Philip has referred to all those things, because your relationship in the first place is with God. That's why you're here. And if you leave without establishing your relationship with God, the other things are just sort of new laws that were given to you, and it doesn't work within. It will not help you. It is just a new sort of set of rules that you will disobey one day, and you will suffer again. So first of all, it's with God. Second is with yourself. If you don't make peace with yourself, because God made you like this for a specific purpose, He gave you gifts to operate within the body of Christ, then you will be unhappy. Thirdly, with your wife or your husband or your friends or your bosses or your subordinates, and in the last place, also with your enemies. If you can't manage your relationship with your enemies, and hopefully you will not have many enemies because of the love of Christ that is within you, they will hate you. They will be jealous of you, but you can love them back, because you know your security lies not in what they say, what they think about you, but what God says about you, what He believes, what He knows, what you know about Him. And you will hear a lot in the coming week in your relationship about about your sexuality, and you just think of all the people you think that have problems around you. The older people that get divorced, why do they get divorced? Because a breakdown in relationships, because a lack of finances, or the management of the finances, and because of immorality in the relationship. The other day we met quite a nice man. He was the pastor of a big church, a very successful church. And then he started to misuse his authority in starting to be too friendly with his secretary. And there was no one else, I think maybe they did not see it, or he thought he was above reproach. And then she fortunately went to the authorities and said to them, there's a problem with this man, and she had the guts to do it and to expose him, and he was fired. And that man lost everything. Today he's very sore, heart sore, and one of my other friends, who's divorced, with three children who have been almost totally destroyed by his divorce. He said to me, if I know today, today he serves God. Those days he did not. If I know today what I knew, if I knew then what I know today, I would never have done it. I feel so sorry, so miserable for everything that I've done, but I can't reverse it. The damage has been done, but fortunately, by the grace of God, he's been forgiven. Now, the wonderful thing about these three relationship things, about your character, about your credos, it's a never-ending story in the relationships with God. And fortunately, it's so wonderful when I listen to the songs that we sang. When we come here, tomorrow when you go out, you will be faced with problems. But we are enthused by the power of God, and I can know that I can say through God, I will be able to take on every challenge that is there tomorrow, because he is with me and he will help me. Just a simple thing for you young people to keep yourselves healthy, because I'm a doctor, I want to inform you, don't waste this body in which you stay. Don't smoke, do exercises, eat healthy food, keep your weight, and be and where we live in Stellenbosch, the alcohol thing is quite a problem, because there's lots of wines going around us. So it's nice, but anyhow, be careful with those things. But then I want to also give you advice about relationships. You sit here as a group of people. Now, very often you sit next to somebody, and that's why I really enjoy when Philip says from time to time, turn to the person around you and just greet them and say hello. We once met a lady in Stellenbosch. She's quite an awkward lady. She's a German, you know. And she's not very pleasant to be around. She's very straight, you know. She just give it to you like that. And this lady actually became a Christian. But what she did is she felt so lonely there in Stellenbosch. And then she went to a church one day, invited by somebody. And there the people hugged her. She thought, yo, she's divorced. Nobody's hugged her for 10 years. So every Sunday she went back for a hug. And anyhow, eventually God hugged her. And she now is changing by the grace of God. So, we need to be engaged in relationships with one another, because God established those things to strengthen us and to help us not to fall. Also in Proverbs, it says somewhere that a true friend will give you a true answer. And sometimes smacks from a friend is much better than sort of a few pats on the shoulder from your enemy. So we need those people. And when you sit in a congregation like this, Peter, as an older man, he realized the importance that we must be built up as living stones into the house of God. We are here tonight, the house of God. This is not the house of God, it's just buildings. We are the house of God. We are the living stones built into one another. And you must avail yourself in small groups, wherever you are. Don't let pressures take you outside, because when you're isolated, maybe like Chris, you can actually lose this precious value that you have. Now, that's just the background of the importance of our relationships. And God says we are three in one. You know, I have this body. I have my spiritual part, the eternal part of me. And then I also have my soulish part, which is my personality. And it's important to understand these three in one in your relationships as you manage it. Because without that, you will run into all sorts of problems. And I want to invite Corin to come and discuss this with you. You will enjoy it. And I've now audited the statement, so she will calm down a little bit on the previous session.
I'm in submission to my husband. this beautiful scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved and sound and complete and found blameless in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end product of God's purpose and plan with you, even tonight, is to bring you to a place of blamelessness. Not perfection, but blamelessness. Isn't that amazing? And tonight, it is such a joy for us to be able to say to you that That your spirit has been made alive in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam, and that Adam is the life-giving spirit. And that life-giving spirit is the spirit that has given you life. And your spirit man within you is where Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, lives in all his fullness. And I had a beautiful picture or a dream a few years ago, but it stays with me and explains it so beautifully. You know, men, it's difficult to think of yourself as a bride, guys. But Jesus is the bridegroom and you are the bride, whether you want to be it or not. You are the bride. And you are a beautiful bride, and he's the bridegroom. The church of Jesus Christ is the bride. So just see yourself now as the bride tonight, okay? And this bride was standing on the sidewalk, and the people were walking into the church already. And as they walked into the church, she was standing there half-dressed and not ready for her for the wedding. And she was very agitated. She was upset. She was in a state. In fact, she said, "Where's my makeup artist and where's my makeup and where's my hairdo?" And then she said, "Where's my husband?" And the next moment she said, "Who's my husband?" This dream. And she ran to some people walking away from the church and she said, "Please tell me, where's my husband and who's my husband?" And the guy just said, "The little one next to him here, just tell the people in the church the wedding's over." And that was the story. And it was so profound because the Lord Jesus said to me, the dream is about him, the bridegroom, and me and you as the bride. And he says that a bride in an engaged state is confidently wearing a ring. She is secure in her relationship with her betrothed bridegroom. She's not unsure of who he is, where he is. She's not unprepared for this wedding day. She knows he's waiting up front there, waiting for her. And she walks in confidently, boldly, securely, knowing exactly who she is. And this is the relationship the Lord Jesus Christ longs for you and me to be part of. He is passionate about us. He doesn't only want a little quick 5-minute chat in the morning with the Word of God and quickly drink, praying, fast, and getting into your car and off you go to work. He's passionate to be in relationship with you all day. You've seen people who are engaged, of Annette cases. I mean, they talk all day and night. Every 5 minutes, you know, on the phone, yes, hello, and this and that, the next. So this is the relationship, your bridegroom, the lover of your soul, your spirit lover here, desires with you. And it's with guys and with girls that this bridegroom longs for intimacy. He wants you to take the word, which is his love letter to you, to read it not only, I mean, we've all got it on our cell phones these days. You can even do it in private while you're working and just having a break quickly, for lunchtime, whenever. You can remind yourself of those scriptures you read this morning. You can read them quickly again on your iPhone or on your whatever. So what I'm saying is he wants to engage with you all day. There was one of the songs that said, "I don't want to talk about you in the room," or something. Am I right? It was that one song. "I want to talk with you. I want to talk in you. Christ in you, your hope of glory." But it's also other people's hope of glory. Because when a bride who's sure who she is, she can't stop talking about her bridegroom. And she wants to tell about him to everybody. But there's some of you sitting here this evening who have fallen out of relationship with your bridegroom. You feel condemned. You feel far from him. You're standing like that bride. And you're saying, "Who's my bridegroom? Where's my bridegroom? I can't hear his voice. I'm ashamed. I'm insecure. I don't know who I am. I don't know where I am." Because maybe of sin, because of broken relationship, because of backsliding, because of a hurt in your life. Sometimes you're angry with your bridegroom because you feel he could have stopped you. Why did he take this guy or this girl out of your life? Why did your parents die when they died? Why did you have this accident? Why did you fail your exam when you worked so hard? Many things bring a breach in relationships. And tonight we've been singing to our bridegroom and saying, "I won't relent," and he won't relent. And there's a passion in your heart for him, and that you're coming to him, coming to him, coming to him. But you know what he's saying to you tonight? He's saying he's coming to you. And this bridegroom is saying to you, "My darling, just come home to me. Nothing that you've ever done in your life is so bad that the blood of Jesus Christ is not going to cover it. And nothing you can do can impress him because he's totally impressed with you. And all he is saying to you tonight is, darling, come home to me. And I want to encourage you tonight. I want to say to you, come home. You are his beautiful bride. And he wants to sing you a song today, tonight. He's going to sing it to you. And close your eyes and meditate on it. And just come home to him. So you've been singing to him and you've been worshiping him tonight. And you know, as I saw those bubbles, you know, those bubbles going up, the Lord reminded me of that beautiful scripture that says, my praise is to you is as incense. And your praise to God tonight was as incense. Oh man, the presence of God is here. It's so easy to minister the word of God when his bride is worshipped up, as it were. Are you ready with the song, guys? He says to you, darling, come home to me.
Darling, come home to me. I've got something I want to impart. It is, I love you. It is, I want you. Darling, come home to me now. I've got something I want to tell. There is none like you. No one I can love but right. You are the reason I write. Oh, darling, come home to me now. You're all I want. And I'll never let you go, 'cause I love you. 'Cause I want you.
Oh, Jesus, thank you. That you want us, and that you're saying to us, darling, come home to me. And tonight, Lord, we come home to you, because with you it is safe, with you it is secure, with you there's washing, with the water of your word, with you the blood, your cleansing blood flows through us, Lord, and cleanses us in our spirit, and in our soul, and in our bodies. And tonight, Lord, we say, I come home, I come home, I come home to you. Yes, bride says, here I am, my dearest Lord, my dearest Savior, my husband and my maker. Loved ones, I just want to say one or two things more before Hacky takes over again. And that is that there are deal breakers and there's burnt toast in life. And before you get married, it's so important to deal with these things. It's a story about this precious little family. Mommy comes home, burns the toast, throws it in front of the father, eats a smeared botterkies, and he eats the toast in front of the whole family. And the little boy, when he put him to bed, said, Daddy, do you really like burnt toast? And he said, my scut, my mommy's tired. Your mommy's tired. She's had a hard day. She's precious, and she worked very hard. Burnt toast will not be a deal breaker in this household. Isn't it beautiful? And I want you and your relationships to get to yourself to a place where you can discern between burnt toast and deal breakers in relationships with others and with yourself. Number one, when you have a bridal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you come as a shining bride in glory out of your chamber, as it were, in a state of betrothal with your King, you become a very pleasant person to be around. Yes, gemoedelijk. In Afrikaans, the word is so strong. Yes, gemoedelijk. And that is the nicest sort of person to be around, because that person doesn't make a scene of stupid things. That person doesn't get rigid and petty about things that are not really important. And that is the place and the position which God wants you to be in relationship with your friends, girlfriends and guy friends, to be able to be an amazing person to be around. One of the greatest gifts that God has given me and my husband is that he's a gemoedelijke person, that he's amenable, that I know who's coming home to me. I know. When he comes home, he's the one and same person who got up this morning out of bed, no matter what happened at work. He is at home in his heart with his bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to bless you with this and say, what is burnt toast? Excuse me. Burnt toast is having wrong priorities. You know, it doesn't matter what car the guy drives. It doesn't matter what high education or what family someone comes from. If my husband had to marry me for the family that I came from, we would not have been married today. But he got to know me as a daughter of the Most High God. He got to know me as a blood-washed daughter. He got to know me for me. And lucky for him, actually, or lucky for me, he met my parents the weekend we got engaged. So there was no turning back for him. So it doesn't matter what they were. But the fact is, I didn't come from a godly family or a legacy of missionaries 10 years or 10 decades back. I came from a very broken family, an unsaved family. I was the only one that was born again. But in me, in Christ, the thousandth generation in the future, blessings kicked in the day I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So guys and girls, I want you to give each other grace. Love the one with who you are with. Get healed from your past if you have brokenness. But remember, this darling has a relationship with Jesus, and she's part of the family of God. And this guy is a part of the family of God in the blessing of a thousandth generation. So that's a very important factor. Something else which is, you know, your profession or the house you live in or the money your family have, that stuff is really very irrelevant in terms of the kingdom of God and of having a happy marriage. A son and a daughter of the Most High God who love Jesus and have a bridal relationship with him are going to be married for 36 years and 46 years by the grace of God. Choose not a babe or a hunk. Choose a son and a daughter of God. Choose somebody who's at home in her heart with the bridegroom and him with his bride. Choose someone who has a testimony and who's not ashamed to share their past. I was a victim of sexual abuse as a child, a broken-winged butterfly. I was perverted. I was sick. There was no hope for me, really. And at the age of 14, someone loved me enough to take me to a youth camp. And I became a daughter of the Most High God. Jesus washed me with his blood. He cleansed me. When I forgave my perpetrator, he gave me my innocence back. And he veiled me. And he gave me a king. So I want to say to all of you, none of you here tonight, your past doesn't matter. But I want to say to you, if someone of you, if you're in a sexual relationship at the moment with somebody, stop it immediately. Agree together that you're going to move away. And maybe you'll never get married. Forgive each other and come to the King of Kings, to your bridegroom, who's saying there is nothing between me and you. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, She was thrown before them and they wanted to throw stones at her. And Jesus said, the one without sin, throw the first stone. And when he'd redeemed her and when he'd cleansed her, he said to her, my girl, where are you? What is your school and not know? And she said, nowhere. He says, I don't judge you either, but sin no more. From this evening onwards, you will sin no more. If you have a crisis with lust in your life, because of what happened to me, maybe the same happened to you, or you've addicted to pornography, go for help. Philip's here. He's got a whole team. There's a program you can do on internet. You know all about it. They're going to be discussing it much more intensely and personally this week. But I want to say to you, there is nothing in your life that cannot be healed, that cannot be redeemed, and that the blood of Jesus cannot wash. Just come home to Him. Just come home to Him. Just come home. I want to say something about parents. Hacky mentions, he's going to finish off by mentioning it, the fact that you are in a church, some of you are visitors here tonight, I saw your hands up. What we've said to our children, when you move into a city or into a town, immediately find yourself a church. Join a cell group. Get onto the program. Because that's where you meet your friends. That's where you might meet your wife. That's where you get accountable and get help for your broken life. That's where you have a family who care for you. That's where your issues get dealt with. Because, beloveds, we have issues. We bring them in. We've come along. We've not all come from happy, blessed homes. But God comes and He deals with your issues in your cell, in your church, through foundations, through Bible studies, through whatever you do. And you know what He does? He makes you whole and He prepares you to be a husband or a wife for someone. Firstly for Him and then for someone else. And I want to say to you, your first love must be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't got Him as your first love, you will never be able to be a good, blessed, fulfilled, giving husband or wife to your number two love. And I remember Hacky and my relationship was very shaky at one stage because we had a relationship without an understanding. And we were getting a little physical. Sorry. And I just got to a point where I realized that in those days we didn't have the teachings that you're having tonight. We just had, it was trial and error. We loved the Lord. Maar je weet niet wat's recht nie, je weet niet wat's verkeerd nie. But one thing I knew was our relationship came to a point where He was not committing. Can I tell that story? Where He was not committing, and He was a 31-year-old man, and He just was enjoying me and enjoying everything about me and enjoying me in the Lord, spirit, soul. But there was a bit of body stuff also involved. And you know what? I came to a point where God challenged me, and I just said, Lord, I love You more than I love this man. And this, hierdie verhouding sonder 'n verstandhouding is not godly. And I broke up the relationship, and I said to Him, I love You, but I love Jesus more. I have an eternal relationship with Him and a temporary one with You. This relationship is not godly. It's not conducive to the glory of God. Cheers and goodbye. There's the letter. And of course, within 3 days, cool. Girls, make a stand, eh? Make a stand. Hierdie ouens mag nie aanhaan aan nie. Define that relationship. And 15 minutes after he received the letter, I got this lovely, beautiful poem in my office that said, come to me and be my wife. Usakidi. Da 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 da. And I thought, Nia, this is not good enough. A poem! He was actually asking me to marry him. And he went through suffering and pain for 3 days, and then face to face, he had to ask me. But people, the wonderful thing about it is, when the moment Hacky realized that I loved Jesus more than I loved him, that I have an eternal relationship with a bridegroom who's perfect, he could ask me to marry him because he knew he wasn't. And that he could relax and know that I wouldn't expect him to be perfect, because the fact that I'm in the relationship means that I'm not perfect or that the relationship isn't perfect. So the moment he was secure in the knowledge that I loved the Lord more than I loved him, he could happily ask me to marry because he knew that I would love him and accept him and that I would have grace for him. So I want you to know that your love for the Lord Jesus is the most irresistible thing, girls, on the earth for a hunting man who loves the Lord. And you're veiled, you know, and they cannot, they just want to find out this beauty that is within you, and they will chase you, and they will marry you. Praise God. Right. Haki touched on it. I want you to know to be a positive person is part of your inheritance, bridal inheritance. You're a happy person. You add value in your work situation. And there's a story, I think Haki sent it to me once, about them throwing fish around in this fish mongous place somewhere in America. You know, instead of passing the fish on gently and wrapping it up, they were chucking these fishes, you know, the staff at each other. And the fun and the laughter and the stuff that was happening there drew the people and the clients and the audience. And now this is a clip on YouTube, and it's the most well-known fishery in the whole of the world because of the attitude and the positive energy that these people have put into their work relationships. You are God's answer to your workplace. Find out the birthdays of the people there. Have a party. Come in with a cake. And affirm people into their identity in Christ. Comfort those who need comfort. Isn't it bietjie versigtig vir die drukkies, die guys and alles, you weet? But you understand what I'm saying here. You, out of your bridal relationship with Jesus, are an excited, betrothed woman, guys and girls. Okay. And you have the secret of life within you. And you know what? You are God's instrument of salvation, going to heaven, of the people around you. You are his instrument. You are his workmanship in Christ Jesus to do good works. Sometimes you're just going to put seed in the ground. Sometimes you're going to water that seed. Sometimes you're going to get a harvest. But please, people, just put the seed in the ground. Do you understand? Preach the gospel tydig en ontydig. And you know, your testimony is the most tydig thing in the whole world. I heard how quiet you went when I gave my testimony tonight. It was like, wow, you didn't know that. Nobody can argue with your testimony. It's your story. Each of you have a testimony to tell. Some of you are still living in a bit of shame. It's not easy to speak because it's fresh and you're still dealing with it. But others of you have gone through an other side out. Use your story in your workplace, when you're comforting somebody, when you're sharing this. Use your story. It can change a life and give hope. We are prisoners of hope. And Harky will share that now. Right, I just want to end off by saying something about parents. The Word of God says, honor your parents, that you may live long in the land that the Lord has given you. Who wants a long life? Yay. Not all of us sitting here have godly parents. Not all of us sitting here as parents are still together. Some of you sitting here as parents may have committed suicide. We have a friend who we'll be staying with whose dad committed suicide. I mean, not all of us had role models. I have role models in parents. But God says, I didn't ask you what your parent did to qualify him to be honored. He says, honor your parents that you may live long. I had a huge crisis with my father. When I was born again, he had sy drankies geniet, you know, and he had a foul mouth and he used the name of the Lord in vain. I despised him, you know. I couldn't even pour him a drink anymore. I just despised him. And as I grew, you know, I became all the more religious and all the more godly, and he was all the worse ungodly father. And by the time we had two children, there was no relationship left between him and me. And they would come for a week and stay 2 days and go. I didn't have an ashtray in my house, definitely not his whiskey. And I didn't want him to smoke anywhere, and my attitude stank, okay. But I thought I was so righteous. So I went for counsel to somebody and I said, please help me to understand an ungodly father. And as I told the whole story, this lady looked at me. She said, you know, your dad's not the problem here. Jy is die probleem. She says, do you want to live a long life? I said, for sure. She said, honor your father. Not when he's good, not when he's nice, not when he's not swearing or drinking. Honor your father. And I remember I wept and repented because the penny dropped. Went back home and bought Jane B. whiskey. Put ice in the fridge. Bought some ashtrays. Got it all set up. Dad and mom comes to visit. Doesn't say a word. Just sat there. Oh, and you know what? I just became his little girl again. And I started honoring him. And 3 years went by, and we get this phone call, and he says, Corin, I've got 6 months to live. They've diagnosed cancer. Would you come down to East London? And Hackie puts me on the plane, and off I'm down to East London. And as I'm in the plane, the Lord says three things. He says, tell your daddy that he will die at God's appropriate time, not too early and not too late. Do you understand that restored relationship opened the heavens for me to minister to my daddy? Second thing he says, tell your dad that he will not die before he's secured and born again and knows that he's a child of the Most High God, that he has a home in heaven. And the third thing you say to me will not have pain, because when you have pain, you need morphine, you can't communicate. Those are the three things. So I get to East London and sit there with my daddy in hospital, hold his hand. I said, Dad, and up until then, I'd never spoken to him about the Lord. I just lived the love that Jesus put in my heart for him. And I shared those three things with him, and he received it beautifully, and we sat down for the rest of the week watching the French Open at home. And I'm sitting on a footstool holding his hand, and he starts asking me every question I ever wanted him to ask me about heaven, about hell, about family, family fluke, family curses, about forgiveness, about repentance, about heaven, about hell. And by Thursday, he just sat there and he said, you know what? Excuse the word. He says, I've been a bugger all my life. I must take my puck slaw. And my mom sat opposite him. She said to him, by then she'd received the Lord. He said, David, this is not a puck slaw you can take. It's an eternity without God. And the man, she said, that died on the cross next to Jesus was a murderer. And when he asked Jesus for forgiveness, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the tears streamed down his eyes and the penny dropped. And I led him in a sweet, beautiful, innocent prayer to Jesus. And he went to the phone and he started phoning all his enemies. His caddy master, his caddy carrier, his golf pals, the chap who fixes his cars, and he repented and asked forgiveness. The next morning, I come into his room, and he says, oh, I've got a pain. I touched his heart. I said, Lord, take this pain away. You said no pain. The next minute, he gets up, and he dies quietly as he went to the loo, just fell in my arms, and my mom caught him, and he died in our arms peaceably. That funeral was like a wedding. My mom was like a merry widow. He died at God's time, born again, and he didn't have pain. People, maak jou saak met jou ouers reg. Get to them. Phone them. Stay in contact with them. Affirm them. Visit them. Tell them you love them. You have the capacity, no matter what your parents have done to you, as a bride of Christ, as a beautiful daughter of the Most High God, his bride, son and daughter, you can love your parents back into the kingdom of God. I want to bless you with this and ask Haggy to come.
So what we're trying to discuss or talk to you as fathers and mothers to you, our children, is about the value, the importance of our relationships. First, to God. Through Jesus, by his grace and mercy, nothing that we've done, and nobody is exempt. It's open for everybody. That when you start off with an end in mind, you mind in the beginning what matters in the end. In the end, the only thing will matter is whether God will tell you, come in, my son, well done. That's all. Nothing, no achievements, no riches, no degrees, no whatever, nothing. but your relationship with God and then your relationship with other people that you can not take with you, but you will meet again. And because you have been faithful in investing, in giving, in loving, they will be there with you. And you know, that's why Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, remember, Timothy, you have been given by the grace and the mercy of God this spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind to achieve, to run successfully, to finish well. And that's why what it's all about. It's to finish well, to start off and to finish well. And Jesus, through His Spirit, is here to enable us. Not me, I can't, but He can. And He wants to do that for every one of you. He wants every one of you to walk as a priest and a prophet and a king in your destiny, finishing well because of Him. 5 years. When I thought about relationships and as my children grew older, I thought about, you know, one of the things as a father, when somebody as a young man would come to me and asks me to marry my daughter, I didn't understand at first, but now I do, having 2 married daughters. I realized, you know, I love them, I wanted them, and they're mine, ours. And I want to care for them. Half mine, anyhow. And then I realized when somebody comes to me and asks me to take my daughter from me and to take care of her, that's actually what he means. He says, I want to take your daughter and I want to look after her. I want to care for her. And I, as a father, I want to care for her body, soul, and spirit. It's my wonderful privilege to look after my children and to have this desire that they will enter into a relationship with God, and which we will pray about and we will try to show and lead the way, but they must do it. But I want to see that they're happy people. And I want to see to tell the guys, you know, my daughters are princesses, and when I give them to you, I expect a queen to come out of that princess, because that's what she's destined to be. And when you ask a father for the hand of his daughter, you're actually telling him, I think I can complete the process which you have started. I am willing and able to look after her, soul, spirit, and body. And if you can't, don't ask her. Now I will tell you that you can't. I haven't got any more daughters, but I would have the guts to say, no, you cannot look after her, so I can't give my daughter to you because you're not able to do that. And then I realized there are 5 yeses. If you enter into relationship, God must be there. Somewhere it says also you can't be unequally yoked and all that stuff. We know that some of the most important decisions you will make in your life, apart from your career, is your partner in life. That person in that relationship will either break you or make you. Fortunately for Corn, I made her. You can see. She's a maid. But as you've heard, she actually made me. So thank you. But so that first thing is very important. If you are not yoked together, running for God, then you will have a big problem in your relationship. So it's actually a no-go. Secondly, you must think with your mind. You know, there are things, pros and cons. You can actually draw up a balance sheet of all the things, all the negative things about yourself, which you will deal with, fortunately, in Jesus. But there are other things. Where you stay, can you do this, and so on. So when you think with your mind, it must be also a yes. And thirdly, only thirdly, it's your heart. Don't let your heart run in front. Because then your eyes will be blinded. Love is actually, in that sense, a wonderful thing. Love is blind for the faults of the other people, until that love has disappeared a little bit, and all of a sudden you have this magnifying glass and a microscope on your wife or your husband and sees all this nonsense that you never knew. So your heart must be in the matter, of course. There must be this compassion and this desire and this emotion about the excitement. And that's a thing that comes and goes. You know, sometimes I also, when I think about my children, I love them, but sometimes I don't like them because of what they do. And I think the feeling is mutual from them to me as well. And you know this. But anyhow, so then fourthly, Your parents love you. They care for you. They have your best desires at their hearts. So when your mother or dad or both of them hopefully will say, listen, yeah, see, just take it easy. Just think about a few other things. They know. When you come with this girl, they will know. Or this guy, this hunk. They will see you'll know this guy, he actually has got other motives with you. And parents discern things which you will be blind to see. So the yes from your parents are very important. And lastly, your friends care for you. They know you. They've walked with you for a long time. They've been with you for a long time. They know your ins and outs maybe better than your parents at this stage because you've been away from home for a long time. And if they warn you and say, listen, boyki or girl, yesy, you know, I sense things of the other person. Those things are very important. And for this test, 5 out of 5 is the passing mark. Not 4 out of 3, maybe a 50% like, or well, nowadays in exams, 40%, and even with 35, you may make it. This one, no. Right? So it's very important. So I want to encourage you. It's such a privilege for me to live with my beautiful, wonderful wife and love her more and more and more every day because of God's favor upon our lives, because of His grace and mercy, and because we obey, we want to obey His word and let His Spirit work within us. And may the Lord bless you with wonderful relationships, with wonderful, exciting lives that will finish well, having this sort of knighting from the Lord one day and say, come, my child, come, I've been waiting for you. I desire to be with you. And may the Lord bless you. Thank you, Philip.
Amen. Thank you, Wanda.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like